Our first Bible reading is taken from the Old Testament, from Psalm chapter 19, and that can be found on page 783, Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 to 14. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Our second reading is taken from the New Testament, James chapter 1, and that can be found on page 1720 in the Church Bibles, page 1720. James beginning at verse 1, James, sorry, 1 beginning at verse 19 through to verse 27. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is God's word.
Thank you, Annette. Please join me in prayer as we think about what the Lord has to say to us today. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that through it you show us who we are and teach us your ways. Show us again today, we pray. Teach us anew, we ask. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in the law and thinking about the law, and particularly thinking about some of these introduction to the law before we get to the Ten Commandments in particular. And let me just give you a little quick reminder of where we've been and where we're headed. We began by looking at the Lord as Jesus, as the one who follows God's law, who only does what his Father tells him to do and who keeps the law perfectly, securing for us salvation, securing for us righteousness, securing for us all the blessings of heaven, but also setting for us a pattern, an example for us to follow, that we too should follow in his footsteps and be obedient to God's law. It's Jesus who calls us, isn't it, to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. It's Jesus who calls us to be holy. It's Jesus who calls us to obey the commandments as a sign of our friendship with God. At last work, we thought, didn't we, about what does it mean not to be under the law? And we thought, didn't we, of that shift that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, taking us out from under the law, where the law accuses and convicts and condemns and passes sentence on us, and we die because of our sins. The kingdom of darkness is where Paul describes it, and he transfers us into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom that is described by Paul as the kingdom of grace, where the law no longer accuses us, where the law no longer condemns us nor convicts us. We're set free from its power, where we're set free from the power of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, where we can have the strength now to live the law of God. Once we were powerless, now we have the power of the Spirit in within. We are forgiven, aren't we, by God's grace through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says we live under grace, or we might think of it as the kingdom of grace. But today I want us to think about, how does the law work in the life of the believer? How does it do what God has set it to do? I want us to think about that, and it's important for us. And it's important for us to understand that this is a key element of what it means to be someone who is saved by the true and the living God. Because I want us to understand the place of the law in salvation. And I want us to do that by thinking back to the Exodus. You will remember that the nation of Israel has been in Egypt for 400 years, and they're now in slavery. People have forgotten Joseph. They've forgotten the 7 good years. They've forgotten the 7 years of famine. They've forgotten all of that history, but the Israelites are now slaves to Pharaoh. And the scriptures tell us, don't they, that it's the house of Pharaoh, or the house of bondage, the house of slavery in which Israel is bound. And it's from here, isn't it, that God rescues us. And I emphasize that element of slavery because, remember last week, Paul used that same language, didn't he? He said, we were slaves to sin. Israel was slaves to Pharaoh. We were slaves to sin. And it's not a miracle that Paul is using that same language, because we find in the physical realities of the nation of Israel a pattern of salvation. In fact, it's what theologians call the prototypical pattern of salvation, the first and the typical pattern of salvation. So God rescues the nation from Israel from slavery, doesn't he? From slavery. And when Moses comes, Moses doesn't come with the law, does he? That's not how he comes. He comes with the command of God, set my people free that they might worship me. And Pharaoh, of course, resists, and we have the whole episode of the 10 plagues. But eventually, of course, Pharaoh releases the nation of Israel and God takes them out to the Red Sea. And there Pharaoh's changed his mind, isn't it? And he comes after them again. We have that wonderful story, don't we, where the Israelites are trapped on the banks of the Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh is coming down after them. Moses prays and God instructs him to lift up his arms, and he opens a pathway through the Red Sea. And we see, don't we, that the people of God are delivered by the power of God. In fact, the scriptures liken it to those to the waters of baptism. Saved, rescued from slavery, baptized as they pass through the Red Sea. And then what do we see happen? We see the power of Pharaoh completely broken, don't we? We see that army head into that Red Sea, and what happens? the waters rush back. And Pharaoh and all his top men and the very power, the military might of Egypt is broken. And it illustrates for us, doesn't it, that having been set free by the living God, he breaks the power. And we talked about that last Sunday. The broken power of sin, it can no longer hold us. Just as Egypt had no power to hold the nation of Israel, so too sin has no power to hold those who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens? We find that God, isn't it? He leads the nation of Israel to Mount Sinai. And there he teaches them, he begins to teach them. What does it mean to be the people of God? What does it mean to be God's special possession? And he gives them the law, doesn't he? And he gives them the sacrificial system. Gives them all the sacrifices. It comes after he saved them, doesn't it? And it's important to understand that as believers today, that the law comes to us after we're saved. There's an important part. It teaches us. It teaches us how to be the followers of God. Now, we know that the ceremonial law is, we don't practice it anymore. Not because we don't need the ceremonial law, but because it was completed by the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. If you were an ancient Israelite, you had to keep going year after year, month after month, to take your sacrifice to the tabernacle. And what it showed us, that repetition showed us, the book of Hebrews tells us, that those sacrifices were ineffective. But the book of Hebrews tells us, isn't it, Christ completes that for us. Christ completes that. It's not that we don't have the ceremonial law in a sense, it's that Christ completed it for us. Hebrews is very clear about that. He took his own blood into the heavenly realm. The book of Hebrews says, and once and for all, we don't continue to repeat that sacrifice because Christ has done it for us and it's effective. It doesn't need to be repeated. It doesn't need to be done over and over again. We don't have the ceremonial law because Christ has done it once and done it perfectly and secured for us our salvation. It's to this nation, isn't it? That's been saved, that God has done this work, that he gives the law. And he gives it to us too, as we're believers, as a gift to encourage us in holiness. And I want us to think about that this morning. I want us to think about the things that Jesus says. Because he says things like this. He says, "You are my friends if you keep my commandments." We often think of that, don't we, as just Jesus' new commandments in the New Testament. That's often how we think. But can I tell you that God is one? The Ten Commandments are given to the nation of Israel just as much by Jesus Christ as they are by God the Father. They're given to the nation of Israel just as much by the Holy Spirit as they are by God the Father. God is one. You cannot separate the commands in the Old Testament from Jesus. You simply cannot break them apart. They are Jesus' commands. Just as much as they come to us from God the Father, they are the commands of Jesus. "You are my friends," Jesus says, "if you keep my commandments." He says things like this in John 15, doesn't he? "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love." It's the connection, isn't it? It's the connection that binds us. Remember John 15, it's about being bound to the root of the vine. The law helps us to do that. The commandments help us to do that. They help to keep us connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about that this morning. I want us to think about three things that the law does for us that help us to stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think of the law as a mirror, as I was just talking to the children this morning. We've just read that passage from James. Thank you, Annette. The law as a mirror. I want us to think of the law as a revealer, as a teacher. It teaches us. It reveals who we are. It teaches us who we can be. And I also want us to think about the law as a restrainer this morning that keeps us from doing wrong. The law as a mirror, that I think is the first function of the law. It is to show us who we are. We read that passage in Psalm 19, didn't it? David says, doesn't he, as he's closing out the psalm, who can discern our hidden faults? And we are so often blinded, aren't we, to who we really are. We very much can't see our own faults. We need God to reveal it. And that's what James says, isn't he? He says it works as a mirror. Here it is, James 1, verse 22. Let me read it to you again. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But he who looks, and watch what he does here, he's been talking about the word. He's been talking about the implanted word of God. That's what James has been talking about back in verses 19 and 20. He's been talking about the implanted word. And watch what he does here at verse 25. He says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. James does a switch there, doesn't he? He's using the word, speaking of the word of God generally, but then he gathers it up, that whole thing up with that word law, doesn't he? And in that way, in a sense, he gathers up the whole teaching of Scripture. And so that's what he's talking about. And he says, this is the law, or as we saw in our first sermon, the Torah, the teaching of God, the training of God, the way that God instructs us. And it begins, first of all, by showing us, doesn't it? That's what mirrors do. They show us who we are. It's helpful, isn't it? I've looked at myself several times in the mirror this morning. I've got to look in the mirror to make sure that these little prickly things that grow on my face get cut to the right length, nice and short, the beard comes off. I've got to look in the mirror, make sure the teeth are clean, make sure my hair is done, make sure my tie is straight. Even then, I've got to get my wife to check that I'm dressed properly, just to make sure. But that's what we do, isn't it? I'm sure all of you this morning, before you left the house, looked in the mirror to make sure that you looked acceptable to come to church. Whatever you're wearing was fitting and appropriate for the occasion. And God's law shows us, doesn't it? It shows us who we are. David says in Psalm 19, doesn't he? It reveals to us our hidden faults, the things that we cannot see ourselves. Our face is the one thing, isn't it, that we can't see. We can see most of the rest of our body, but we can't see our face. We need a mirror. If there's dirt on it, we can't see it with our eyes. We've got to look. The law of God reveals to us that which is hidden, or that to which we are blind. It shows us the spots and the blemishes, the sins in our life that we cannot see. And it's helpful. And just as we need a mirror every day, I want to suggest to you that we need the law of God to show us these things, lest we become self-deceived. That's what that's what James says, isn't it? Anyone who looks in the mirror, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Or don't look in the mirror, see that you've got dirt on your face and go away and don't bother washing. It's ridiculous, isn't it? We know that. I mean, that's how 11-year-old boys live, isn't it? That's how I lived as an 11-year-old boy. Who cares? Your mother cares, of course. Don't you go and wash before you sit down at the dinner table. Thank you, son. Oh, and don't forget behind your ears as well. Clean yourself. The law shows us, doesn't it? It shows us those hidden parts of us. And it's worse, isn't it, if we are self-deceived. If we don't want to look, we deceive ourselves, don't we? In the context of James chapter 1, this is the mechanism, isn't it? It's the mechanism by which we get rid of all of that, well, moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. That's what he says. Let me take you back. Verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It's the mechanism that God uses, isn't it? If you want to get rid of evil in your life, if you want to resist the moral filth of this world, then we listen to the word of God. We look at the word of God. We listen to the Spirit. And remember, it's the Spirit that's planting God's law and God's words and God's teaching into your heart. That's his role. That's what the prophets tell us. He comes to write the law of God upon our hearts, which really means to make it part of our very character, our very being. The law is a mirror. It shows us the dirt on our lives, the stain of sin upon our hearts, and by so doing, it directs us to correct our lives, doesn't it? But notice what James says about the law here. It's a wonderful statement, isn't it? It's a wonderful statement. Listen to him, verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, and then this is how he described, that gives freedom. That's an extraordinary statement. We never think of rules as giving us freedom, do we? We typically think of rules as, well, tying us up, as creating a burden, as something that must be done but we don't really enjoy. But here, James says it gives us freedom, doesn't it? It sets us free to be the people that God called us to be. Think for a moment about what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden. You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But before that, he said, you're free, aren't you? You're free to eat. Everything else that is good, that is blessed, that is new, that is fresh, that is just created by God, the whole garden lays before you. The fullness of God's blessing, but just don't do that. Because in the day you eat, you will surely die. See, laws aren't made to bind us, they're to set us free. Set us free from the tragedy in the garden's case of death. James says, doesn't it? It sets us free. Free to do the will of God, free to be like God, free to be the people God has called us to be. Notice as he says, and continue in it. So something that's a continual practice. It shows us who we are. It sets us free to live a life for God, and it continue to live in it. Not forgetting what they have heard. This is the person who's looked intently into the law, isn't it? Not forgetting what they've heard. James switches there, doesn't he? He goes from sight, look to hear, isn't it? Because as we read God's word, we actually hear, don't we? But we see things about ourselves. But do it, they will be blessed in what they do. It creates a blessing for us, isn't it? And one of the great blessings for us is it reveals for us the way that we are to live. It shows us what it means to be the people of God. But more than that, because it reflects the character of God, it shows us what it means to be the true image bearers of God. So that we can truly reflect the image of our Creator, which is what we were created to do. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. We are intended to be like our God, to reflect His image, to bear His image in this world. The law shows us how to do that. It shows us, it's instructive, isn't it? If you're using your Bibles, come with me back to Psalm 19. He says, let's see. It shows us, doesn't it, the way that we can go. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when we see the description that the psalmist gives us. We have in Psalm 119 the threefold revelation of God, as it were, creation in those opening verses, the law, and then in those closing verses we see the human conscience at work. They're the three ways in which God reveals to us the truth about who we are and the world that we live in. But in the center section, doesn't he concentrates, David concentrates, particularly on the law, doesn't he? He begins at verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord, and notice the various terms that he uses for it. Verse 7, he calls it the law of the Lord. He calls it the statutes of the Lord, the precepts, the commands. He calls it the fear of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord. All of these terms capture this idea, don't they, of teaching, the teaching of God, the instruction of God, the precepts of God, the statutes of God, the rules that God has set into the universe. And look at what he says about them. He shows us, doesn't it, the way forward. He says, he describes it in this way. He says, it's perfect. It's perfect. He says it makes us wise, doesn't he? He says again, doesn't he? He says it's right. It's radiant, or it's pure, we might translate that word. It's the fear of the Lord is pure. It's firm, a foundation on which we can build our lives. And I want you to notice here too, as we think about the law, the holistic nature in which it comes to us and which it deals with the human personality. The law isn't just there for, oh, it's something we obey with our mind. No, it deals with us as whole people. In fact, that's one of the things that David draws out here as he thinks about this. It refreshes the soul, he says. And we think of the soul in biblical ways as the whole being, or the inner being, or your innermost being, as it were. Who you are at the very core of your person. Today we would probably talk about terms like identity, or sometimes your mental health might fit into that category of the idea of refreshing the soul. It works at the very core of who you are, and it refreshes it, doesn't it? That's what David is saying. At the very core of our being, the law of the Lord is so perfect that it's designed to refresh the very core of a human soul. But not only that, it works on the mind, doesn't he? He says here it makes wise the simple. Well, wisdom is something we think about, isn't it? Wisdom is the activity of the mind. It's how we make decisions. We think about the possibilities, we weigh the pros and cons, as it were, and we take the path, and hopefully we choose the godly path. Because that's what true wisdom is. True wisdom is doing what is right in the eyes of God, despite of all the evidence around us. And knowing what that is, but it works, doesn't it, on the human mind. The law reveals to the human mind what it means to follow God. And then we find, doesn't he, next thing as he goes on, it's not just the mind that it deals with, it gives joy to the heart. It works on an emotional level as well. You can probably remember one of those times as a child when you did something right for your parents or for your teachers, and you were rewarded, and it felt good. It felt good. And it feels good if you've been in one of those situations where you know that you've done the right thing and you've suffered for it. But it still feels good, doesn't it? Because you know you can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the judgment day and say, I did what I knew was right in your eyes. It feels good. It brings joy. It works on our emotions. It works on the very core of our being. It works on our mind. It works on our emotions. Paul says it gives, David says it gives light to the eyes, doesn't it? Light to the eyes. It helps us to see, doesn't it? We so often describe this world as a world of darkness, a place where it's so hard to see the way forward. How do I make wise decisions for myself, for my family, for my children? How do I choose a career path? How do I know which promotion to take? How do I know what school to send my children to? Those kind of things we get kind of confused about, don't we? But the law helps to give us wisdom, doesn't it? It opens our eyes so that we can see clearly. We can see clearly. We talked about Psalm 119 last week, didn't we? A lamp to our feet and our light to our path. It illuminates the darkness, so that we can see clearly. It endures forever. What a wonderful thing that is. It's not just for today. It's not for tomorrow, but it's forever. It means that we can safely press into the future, knowing that the rules and the laws of God apply tomorrow just as much as they did today. It's good. not to commit adultery in every age, in every time, in every relationship. It stands forever. It's the destructor of so many human relationships, isn't it? But it's good, isn't it? I know that that will always be good. I want to give my children a firm foundation. I can teach them these things and I know that they will carry on. And when I'm dead, they will have that law in their hearts because it's still true. It secures for us a foundation, doesn't it? The decrees of the Lord are firm and all of them are righteous. David is saying here, isn't it, that it's a foundation. It's foundational. Jesus talks about the foolish man, doesn't he, who builds his house upon the sand and is swept away by the storms of life. Or the wise man who builds his house upon the rock and it stands. And this is the rock, the law of God, the teaching of God, the precepts of God, the commands of God, the statutes of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord. This is the firm foundation on which we can build our lives. The law comes to us holistically, doesn't it? It reveals to us, to the whole person, who we can be and what we can be. It reveals that we can be, well, wise. It reveals that we can have joyful hearts. It reveals that we can be people who are trustworthy. We can be righteous. And we can have a soul that is refreshed by the true and living God, by his word. Jesus says, doesn't he? He says to his disciples at one stage when they're asking him about food, he says, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word. And the word, the law, is necessary for us to truly live. It's not just food, it's not just water, it's not just drink. No, the law of God is necessary for the human soul, for the human mind, for the human emotions. Oh, to relieve our anxieties about the future, to give us light, a foundation for our lives. It reveals to us, doesn't it, the path that we should go. And we're going to see that as we head into the Ten Commandments. We're going to see that more clearly as we think about what does it mean. It will show us the things about ourselves that we need to correct, but it will show us who we can be. Well, we can be people who worship God alone. We can be people who honour our parents. We can be people who don't commit adultery. We can be people who don't steal, who don't lie, who don't cheat, who don't covet. It shows us who we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the law works as a restraint, doesn't it? A restraint. Listen to David as he goes on. He says, verse 10, they are more precious, speaking of the law of God. They are more precious than gold. They are more pure than much gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. By them your servant is warned. And one of the roles of the law, the important roles of the law, is to warn us or to restrain us. Genesis chapter 2, doesn't it, begins with that warning, on the day that you eat, you will certainly die. You will surely die, as the King James says it. Exodus 2 begins, as we will find out, as we begin the thinking about the Ten Commandments. God introduces them, doesn't he, about his faithfulness to 1,000 generations, but punishment comes, doesn't it? And it's multi-generational, as we will find out. Sin infects families. It warns us, doesn't it? It warns us. But it warns us in other ways, doesn't it? Now, I want us to give you a quick example as we think about no other gods. It teaches us, doesn't it, the propensity of the human heart to create other gods. Otherwise, the prohibition wouldn't be there. The opposite is true, isn't it? Have no other gods before me. Why? Because you have a propensity in your human heart to create gods. Gods of all sorts of weird stuff. Gods of wood and stone and gold. Gods of money. Gods of ourself. That's the big one, isn't it? I often think of myself, if there's a God that I worship, it's probably me. John says, doesn't he, just in that little throwaway line at the end of his first epistle, keep yourself from idols. He knows there's a propensity there. The commandment warns us, doesn't it? Or we think about the commandment, do not covet. Or as we will begin to think about it, be content with what God has given you. The problem is discontentment, isn't it? We look over our neighbour's fence and we see whatever it is, that luxury item that he's got that we don't have, and we think, gee, that'd be nice. Wouldn't mind that robotic lawnmower to cut my lawn. That's pretty cool. We begin to desire, don't we? And discontent, so often, doesn't it? It leads to other sins. We will see that with King David and Bathsheba as we think about that, no, not committing adultery. He looks down from his temple, he sees another man's wife, he desires her. That's covetousness right there. And where does it lead? It leads to adultery, it leads to murder, it leads to deceit. In fact, I was listening to a sermon recently that showed that David actually breaks every other commandment, starting with covetousness. But even if it doesn't lead to sinful behaviour, it often leads to destructive behaviour. Often ourselves as men, isn't it, we give our lives to our job because, well, we want things. We want things for our family. Before we know it, we're absentee fathers. Our wives feel lonely and our children feel neglected. Why? Because we're discontent. And we're not even doing anything that's necessarily unlawful. The commands remind us, they warn us that there is a destructive path available that we need to be alert to. God gives us these rules as a loving father gives rules to his children so that we can be safe. Don't jump on the bed, Kevin. It was one of my mother's rules. As we were prone, as three brothers often are, to fooling around in the bedroom, and sometimes that would involve jumping on the bed. Until one of my brothers came off the top bunk and broke his arm. We all got the thrashing we deserved. But my mother had given us this rule, hadn't he? Or my father, really, because he was the one who decided, for our own safety. But we ignored it. We suffered the consequences. So are the laws given to us by a loving Father who wants us to be blessed and have good lives and who warns us that there are dangerous paths. The law warns us and helps to restrain us from pursuing those paths. God's law, or his Torah, his teaching, is the means by which he instructs his children how to live as the people of God. How to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What it means to live in the kingdom of grace. He sets us free from sin. He breaks its power. He sets us free from the law, doesn't he? Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're about to celebrate shortly. So that we are not accused, we're not condemned, we're not convicted. We can be free to have the law guide us in the path that we should go. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? So that we can overcome. So that the moral filth of this world can be put to death, as Paul says. I want to encourage you as you read the law and as we think about it over the next 10 weeks, to think about it as a mirror that shows you those blind spots in your life. To think about it as a revealer to show you who you can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of the godly person you will be if you keep the law of God. And to see the way in which it endeavors to restrain you, to keep you from those things that destroy you. James tells us, doesn't it, that the perfect law of God gives us freedom for those who continue in it. For those who continue in it are blessed by God above. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that you teach us. We thank you, O Lord, that you show us the way to live. We thank you that you have such a grand and glorious vision for who we are, that we can be holy people, a royal priesthood, your own special treasured possession. Stir our hearts, we pray, with love for you and for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might seek to live for you and know the blessings of your law as we seek to keep it day by day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.